But if I need to step away from the mic, everybody can hear me. So turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Last week we looked at the matter of surety. And this is a discourse on laziness. But it begins with talking about the ant. We're going to read verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How then will you slumber? How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Now, this word in our text, the New King James here, is this word sluggard. It's an old English word for a lazy person. It's a term we don't use these days, but that's where it comes from. Now, we've all known lazy people, and we've all been tempted to be lazy, I would assume. Maybe there's some of us that have not. But it's a common trait. And it's amazing how subtle this sin can be. Now, I have to admit, I'm very lax in cleaning and organizing my paperwork on my desks, both my desk at home and my desk at work. And it gets so bad that I say, well, I'm glad I'm going to have a counselee, or I'm glad I'm going to have a customer visit. It makes me clean up my desk and get my paperwork organized and put things in order. Well, here's the subtlety of it, and that is, I know that I need to clean up my desk. I know I should clean up my desk. I should organize it, but I really don't want to. And everything else looks easier to do. Everything else is more, seems more, pleasurable to do. I mean, even doing yard work, doing odd jobs around the house or whatever it is, instead of cleaning up my desk. Lori has this thing about my nightstand. My nightstand is always a mess, and every now and then she makes me clean it. Yesterday she had a garbage bag next to my nightstand, and she didn't have to tell me what that meant. I knew exactly what it meant, so I dutifully cleaned up my nightstand. Now, here's the question. Is this a sin or a bad habit? When does a lax propensity in an area of my life become a sin rather than a quirk or a bad habit? Here's some considerations about that. I believe that our laziness becomes sin when our laziness causes harm to others or we fail to fulfill our God-given responsibilities. Now, 1 Timothy 5:8 is a good example. We quoted this last week in context with the last subject we studied. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A person that refuses to take care of his immediate family, but also in this context, in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 5, it would include a parent or a grandparent, that would refuse to do that or see to it that they're cared for would be worse than an unbeliever. It says, now I've got to qualify this. I mean, there's times when you can't care for an aged person and people can get to a situation where they really need to be in a nursing home or something like that. That doesn't mean you're being lazy when you are forced to, exercise those options. Sometimes these things are necessary and unavoidable. They're hard decisions. I mean, we don't want to do it too soon. We don't want to do it too late. When it's the right time to do that with an aged parent or grandparent. So I understand there's complexities there, but you get the principle. The principle is God calls us to take care of certain responsibilities, and if we don't take care of those responsibilities within our own families, we're sinning against God, and that can be done because of alcoholism or drug abuse or many other reasons besides laziness, but laziness is one of those things that could cause you to be guilty of this very, very particular sin. Ephesians 6 speaks more directly to it in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." So a lazy employee that's not working faithfully is sinning according to this. And you understand what eye service is. That is somebody who will only work when the boss's eyes are upon them. That's what that means. Now, another thing would be when laziness becomes a sin is when our lack of fulfilling things or doing things becomes an unnecessary stumbling block to others. For example, let's say you're too lazy to mow your lawn and it makes the neighborhood look unsightly, and your neighbor across the street is trying to sell his house and your lawn isn't mowed, and it decreases the value of his house and he's offended because of it. I believe that would be sinful to do that. I had my yard just filled with dandelions, and I noticed how my neighbor's yard was so perfect and it didn't have any dandelions. And I don't think it's a sin to grow dandelions, but I didn't want to be a stumbling block to him. So I went ahead and called the yard service and had him come spray for my dandelions, just because I felt like that would be, it'd be a stumbling block for him. So it's not a sin to grow them, but we might consider killing them if our neighbor is offended by them or his property is harmed by them. So these are just some general principles. 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33 says, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." This, of course, is the goal and not the possibility. I say it's a goal to not offend, but it's not a possibility because we will offend. We're going to offend one another. James 3:2, we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. I like the King James better there. It says, "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man." And so the King James used the word offend instead of stumble. It says, "In many things we offend all," or "we all offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." So the word offense. So the point being here is that we should make serious efforts not to offend people, though it is, of course, inevitable that we will. And then, of course, other biblical principles come into play, such as forgiveness and humility and all of that. So when we offend someone because we're too lazy to go to a little trouble in order to not offend them, then our laziness is gone into sinfulness. Wisdom and common sense need to be used, of course. If my neighbor, for example, wants me to cut down a tree that's spoiling his view, we're not sinning if we refuse to cut down the tree for some frivolous reason like that. So we need to use wisdom. But another way we can be lazy is when we do the work of the Lord poorly, when we could do it well with a little effort. A pastor or a Sunday school teacher that makes no effort to prepare, I believe, is sinning. Now, I have to qualify that. There are times when one truly doesn't have time and we just need to cry out to God to help us to give something that's helpful to our class or a pastor with a sermon. These things can happen. I mean, you can be so busy with everything going on. I mean, I remember one time in particular, I had to preach at the rescue mission, and I thought, I didn't have time. I had different things, responsibilities during the week. I was not able to prepare anything the week before. It came that very Wednesday, and that morning, somehow, I wasn't able to still wasn't able to. And that afternoon, I said, I'll get to it. I have to get to it before I go down there. And I came right up to the wire, and I still didn't have anything. And I said, Lord, you just got to help me. And I opened the Bible to a passage of Scripture, and I said, Lord, you just got to help me. And God helped me, and He helped me to preach. And I don't think I was sinning and all that, because I knew that I wasn't doing anything sinful. I was doing the things I had to do, and I absolutely could not find time to prepare. And under those circumstances, I believe with a free conscience, I can ask God to help me. But if I whiled away my time and I frittered away my time, and because of that I didn't have time, I'm sure I would have stood up there and had nothing to say. The Holy Spirit would not have maybe helped me. I mean, I don't know what He would have done, but I just know it wouldn't have been right. And so doing the will of the Lord with a slack hand, or doing the work of the Lord with a slack hand, or doing the work of the Lord poorly, or lazily, is a sin. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And whatever you do, do it heartily. Or Colossians 3:23 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we need these encouragements. We need to do the work of the Lord diligently. Now in verse 6, when he starts off, he gives us the illustration of the ant. He says, go to the ant. Now God has endowed the ant with the character trait of diligence. God would have us to study nature. We see that in other places in Scripture as well. Jesus used nature to instruct us. And He used various things in nature to instruct us. And now, you know how terrible I am at getting this discussion going. But let me just ask you to come up with some of these illustrations Jesus gave. What are some illustrations out of nature that Jesus gave to us?
Birds.
The birds of the air, right? And the lilies of the field, Matthew chapter 6. That's the first one you would think of, right? I mean, that's right. He used those, and they instruct us. And yeah, Psalm 1, the tree planted by a stream of water. That's right, by a river of water, and that's God uses that to instruct us. What's that? The fig tree. Jesus said, look at the fig tree and study the fig tree. Yeah, right. Lynn? Yeah, the winds and the waves. Yeah, He used that to instruct, didn't He? Yeah, and that's very instructive. Right, yeah. Yeah, so those are some good examples of how Jesus, and one other one, Matthew 16, He was reproving the Pharisees when they asked for a sign, and He answered them and said, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is reddened. In the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. And He says, He calls them hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times, you see. So physical things and things in nature are so often used by God to instruct us. And here He calls us to study this little creature, the ant. The ant that we exterminate so often. They're such a nuisance. And yet He says, consider her ways. Guys, I want you to notice that He uses the female gender here. Just saying. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Consider her ways, and He says, and be wise. James says that we may pray for wisdom. Now, here we find a certain wisdom that's obtained by meditating on one of God's smallest creatures, that we can gain a certain amount of wisdom from us. So let's consider some things about her ways. First, she has no captain, overseer, or ruler, it says here in verse 7. One need only be employed in any of these functions to appreciate this little trait of the ant, if you happen to be in management. Men and women cannot operate without a captain or overseer or ruler. And I know at NAFCO, I run into a lot of employees that think they can do just fine without an overseer. And there are some that don't need one. But by and large, you can't run a company unless you have supervisors and managers in it, because people need them. Now, in a human army, all you need to do is kill off the leaders of the army in order to defeat that army. But what do you do with an army of ants? You know, you've seen these horror movies, right? The ant movies. I mean, I've seen a couple of them, and you know, the army ants are coming after them. You know, and with them, you got to kill them all. Kill every last one of them. Finding the ruler would not help you. They just keep coming. So in several ways, the ant is vastly superior to us. She's never idle. She's always busy. She doesn't party on the weekends. She doesn't work with eye service. She doesn't care if you observe her. She works no harder because of your admiration than she does if you ignore her. Ants don't quarrel over their work. One ant doesn't seem to resent another for not doing more or less than they do. Not that I speak ant language, but it just seems that way as I look at them. Ants are not easily discouraged. Indeed, you know how you can interfere with an ant's work and mess up their anthill. What do? They just go right back to it. No, they're not discouraged. They just keep on working. And unless you kill them, they'll go right back to what they were doing uninterrupted. Now, what can we learn about these things for ourselves? Well, we need to strive to be more like the ant in these ways. Let's not serve with eye service, either in our secular work or in our work for the Lord. We should always be doing the things that we're doing, seeing the eye of the Lord upon us as we do whatever we do, because it says in Proverbs 5:21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Think about that passage. He ponders all our paths, the things that we do. God thinks about them. Thinks about what you're doing over there, how you're spending your time, how you're spending your day, what are you doing? He's thinking about it all the time. And we should live that way with the eye of God upon us. So let's not require supervision in order to do our work, but then let's accept it if we're placed under it, as it also teaches us in the Scriptures. Let's not grumble or complain. Ants don't grumble or complain that I know of. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, let us not complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15 says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, one of the most common traits in the world with worldly people that you have to deal with is they're complaining, isn't it? They complain about the weather, they complain about the management, they complain about everything. And it's easy to fall into that, because there are a lot of things that irk us living in this fallen world. A lot of things in politics, a lot of things wherever we work, and no matter what we do. Poor farmers, they sure had a lot to complain about this year, haven't they? And yet, God says not to complain, not to grumble. We need to remember to look at the things that God brings into our lives, whether it's too much rain or not enough rain, or whether it's some great trial or whatever it is. We need to look at those things as from the hand of God. And when we complain about those things, we're really complaining about God, about His providence, and we're indirectly complaining about Him. Also, to be like the ant, let's not be idle. 1 Timothy 5:6 says that she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Let's not let discouragement make us give up or lose heart. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And it's so easy to be discouraged, and so often we can be discouraged through various things in our lives, but we ought not lose heart. We shouldn't be discouraged. Don't let discouragement stop you from doing whatever God has called you to do. The other thing that we need to keep in mind, that we need to do everything by faith. We need to remember, as we think about the ant, that if God aids the little ant as she goes about all her little ant work, will He not support you in your work? You know, that should encourage us, that God does that. Also, we see that the ant, as it says here, he does. He stores up food for the winter, as it says here in verse 8. He provides her supplies in the winter and gathers her food in the harvest. I see no ant hills built in the wintertime. Where is she? I don't know. I don't know where she is. But she's hidden in the shelter that God has for her. So then let us also be wise like her. Now, Jesus said that we're forbidden, He forbids us to lay up treasures on the earth, and what He means by that is excessive wealth. However, we are here encouraged to lay up supplies for the needs that we will have when we cannot work. So, we should endeavor to have some kind of retirement savings. We ought to endeavor to have a savings for use with for other things like car repairs and house repairs and everything. We should try, if possible, to do a little better than living paycheck to paycheck as God helps us to do so. Now, it's not a sin to live paycheck to paycheck. I've had to do it myself. And so I'm just saying that we should strive to do a little better than that if we can. If God puts us in a situation where we can, to have a retirement account and lay up for our old age is not a sin. Is what the ant does, and he's encouraging us to study her ways, and that's one of the ways he mentions. She lays up supplies for the winter time. So then we have God's rebuke to the sluggard who is so unlike the ant. In verses 9 through 11, he says, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man." This sleep he's talking about here is not necessarily a literal sleep. It can be, of course, too much sleep. But it can also be taken in a figurative sense. As we grow old, we may not actually even be able to sleep too much. I mean, I can't sleep too much. No matter how much I would like to sleep more, I can't even really sleep enough. I was reading an article yesterday. They said even old people like me need to have 7 hours of sleep a night for our good health. I must be the most unhealthy person in the world. I don't get even close to that. If I ever get 7 hours, it's because I've been sick. I can't sleep that much. So I don't have that problem. I can still be lazy. Older people can still be lazy and earn the rebuke of this passage without prolonged literal sleep. And people can be lazy in ways we spoke of earlier. George Lawson says this. He says, "All the world would despise a man who should keep his bed from morning till night, though in the possession of perfect health. But in what respect is he better employed who trifles away in idleness every hour of the day? Lack of employment and weariness of life will lead him to seek relief in impertinent and mischievous talk or in sensual indulgences or in meddling with the matters of others." Speaks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about young widows. Said, let them marry and raise children. He said, lest they fall into those patterns. And then we have the command of God to redeem the time, don't we? In other words, we need to make good use of our time. So we should be intentional in how we use it and not waste our time. Now, right here is a good place to give a qualification that's necessary for us for balance, because there are certain ways in which we are not to be like the ant, and certain ways in which we have needs for rest of and things like that that the ant does not have. We have certain needs that the ant does not have. For example, we are given a Sabbath rest. The ant doesn't take a Sabbath rest. And the Sabbath rest is for our benefit. The ant doesn't rest on the Sabbath. The ant doesn't ever rest. I should say, not in the summertime at least. Now, the other thing is that we need non-stressful times to unwind from a hard day's work. I don't know how much stress an ant actually feels. I've never psychoanalyzed one. But I know that we have stress in our work. We have stress in the things we do, not just for those that go out to work in employment, but I mean a woman at home raising children has stress. We have stress in the things that God has called us to do. So it's not wrong to engage in relaxation as much as we may need it. It's not wrong for us to take a nap if we need it. God knows that as we get older, we can't be as active as we were when we were younger. And with us, the worldly proverb is true. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. This is true. We should have playtime. We should have that kind of, we should have activities that we enjoy. And we need some of that. Our children need some playtime. And we need to play with our children. And so these things are a good qualification for what I'm saying about the ant. As much as we admire the ant's diligence in her ways, we got to use other biblical principles and common sense principles as we look at these things. So the maxim that should guide us is all things in moderation. Of course, that means work, that means play, that means rest. All these things should be done in moderation in our lives. And overindulgence in any of these areas, whether it's work or play or rest, is not good. It's not good for us. And in any of those, we can find ourselves breaking biblical principles. So what this passage and others like it is dealing with is an overindulgence in rest. If we give in to indolence and laziness in any realm of life, well, what's the result? Well, in physical things, it will lead to not having when you just as well may as well have whatever it is that you want. It can be as though a person is robbed by a prowler or an armed man, as we see here in verse 11. So your poverty shall come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. And when we do that, we've done it to ourselves when we have not been diligent. George Lawson again, he says, the house of the sluggard is the haunt of poverty, and it comes not like an invited guest whose visit is expected, but like a traveler whose approach is unforeseen. It comes like an armed man and gains an easy victory over the naked and slumbering sluggard. Had he been awake and busy, he might have defended himself against its assaults. But now I'd like to apply that also in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual, there are spiritual sluggards. There are some that are lazy both physically and spiritually. And there are some that are far from lazy in the things of the world, but they are truly lazy in spiritual matters. For example, a man may work long shifts at work, but he won't take time to open his Bible and pray with his family. Now, here's a man that's diligent in physical things, but he's a sluggard in spiritual things. And I've met men like that as well. David said in Psalm 13:3, he said, "Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." You know, there are those that I'm older now. I've been in Christian circles for a long time, and I've been an overseer in the church for 20 some years. And there, I can think of various ones that I have warned over the years not to be a spiritual sluggard and not to be this way that I've just described, but they haven't heeded my warning, and I can think of several that have not, and these are men that they're busy and diligent in things of the world, but they would never take time to instruct their children in things of God. They wouldn't take time to pray with them and with these higher and more important matters. And they wouldn't even in some cases see to it that their children were under the means of grace on a regular basis. And I gotta say that usually, normally, in families that are like that, the children go far off in their wanderings from Christ and never to return. And I've seen some of these, and some of you older folks have seen this as well. And that doesn't mean, of course, we know that our diligence won't save our children. They're saved by grace, and they're saved by the sovereign work of God in their lives. And a person can be very diligent and do everything that they should, everything they possibly can to try to instruct their children and try to lead them in the paths of righteousness. And they might still go off in a bad way. So I'm not saying just because your children ended up going astray from Christ doesn't mean you're necessarily a spiritual sluggard. So I don't want to lay guilt on someone that doesn't deserve it. But the fact of the matter is that the spiritual indolence of many fathers has certainly contributed to the damnation of their children's souls, as badly as if they were stolen by human traffickers. So has their poverty come. So this matter of being a spiritual sluggard is a serious matter that we need to consider. We need to take ourselves by the hand, and a lot of times I've had people say, well, you know, it's just I struggle with a desire to have my devotions. I struggle with a desire to open the Bible, and I just have to force myself to do that. I've had people even question their salvation because of that. I was talking to a young man just a couple weeks ago that wanted to talk to me about those kind of matters of assurance and all. And he said one of the things that really troubled him the most was that he's got to force himself to open his Bible. He's got to force himself to pray. And I don't think that should always be the case with a Christian, but I think it is often the case. It certainly is with me. Often I have to force myself to do these things. Now, I don't know how often. I'm sure that many of you have experienced this where you said, well, here, it's time for church. I don't feel like going to church. I really don't want to go to church. And I go to church and say, well, I'm glad I went. Or even the same thing with your Bible reading or your prayer time. You might just force yourself into it because you don't feel like it. The flesh hates the things of the Spirit of God, and your flesh hates it. So don't be surprised if your flesh hates it. And you just have to grab yourself by the nape of your neck and make yourself do it anyway. And then in the doing of it, a lot of times there's a blessing in it. We need to recognize that the flesh is weak and that it is hard sometimes to make yourself want to do it. But we need to make ourselves do it. If it was just a delight and just like something like this is a, I just get a great delight every time I open my Bible, every time I pray, I feel ecstasy. If that was the case, everybody would do it, wouldn't they? I mean, you wouldn't have any spiritual sluggards because we always want to do the things that make us feel good. And there's a lot of times when doing our devotions does make us feel good. But there are times when we just have to slug our way through it too, aren't there? Well, I've often likened having our devotions as like putting money in the bank. And I know whenever I counsel husbands and wives, I always ask them, do you do husband and wife devotions? Do you read the scriptures together and pray together? And when they're not, they don't have that habit, I try to encourage them to do so. And I say it's like putting money in your savings account. If you've got a payroll savings account and you put, you know, 20 bucks a week or 30 bucks a week, you look at that after a few weeks and, I can spend that just by going out to dinner, you know, it's not much. But you leave it alone and you keep doing that, look after a year, you say, that's starting to build up a little bit. After a couple of years, even greater. And you do that for 10 years, that's a tidy sum, you know. It's enough to buy a car or something like that. Or, you know, that's the way we do with savings. But it's the same way with being diligent to do our devotions. Because it's like we're just building a little bit here and there. And like I'll tell married people, I'll say, just going home tonight and having devotions together is not going to fix your marriage. I'm not saying it's going to fix your marriage. But 20 years of it's going to help your marriage. You know, 30 years of it's going to help your marriage. I mean, continuing to do it, it's going to be good for your marriage. You're going to grow together spiritually. It's going to be good for you. And so I encourage people to do that just simply because of the way God does use that in our lives to build us. We have to believe that the means of grace really work. And that God has commanded us to do the means of grace. So we're going to do it. Even when we're tired, we're going to do it. Even when it's difficult. And I remember when I was a younger man and I had to set an alarm. I don't have to anymore. But when I was young and I had to, I remember thinking, I need to get up a half hour earlier or 45 minutes earlier or whatever then I need to get up to get to work just so I can have a meaningful time of devotions. And I remember how hard that was. I'd set my alarm, and as soon as that alarm would go off, I hit the snooze button. And I'm like, oh, man, I just want to lay here a little longer. It's so hard to get up, and especially when you're young, and it's hard. And so I remember quoting passages of Scripture like this, you know, passages in Proverbs about laziness. And I'd quote that to myself, and then I'd encourage myself to get up because the soul of the sluggard desires, but he doesn't have. Things like that. And I'd quote that to myself. And say, okay, I got to get up. I got to do this. And I would. But it's a matter of forcing yourself to do it so oftentimes. So it says, Proverbs 13:4, this is the one I just quoted, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent should be made fat. And again, as it is with the spiritual, so it is with the physical, so it is with the spiritual. Some may desire to have a closer walk with God, but they're too spiritually indolent to attend to the means of grace, both privately and publicly, and drawing near to God. To have these things. So a couple passages that I'll just mention quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. I remember Jesus said that to the disciples when he was in the garden. And remember that all they could do is, they were very, very tired. And you can understand why they would be tired. But they allowed themselves to sleep when they should have been watching and praying. And what happened? The enemy came upon them suddenly when they weren't expecting it. They were just waking up for the third time when Jesus had come back to them. And then Jesus says, my betrayer is at hand. And I believe that's one of the reasons, practically speaking, why Peter fell, because he wasn't watching and praying. And he was sleeping when he should have been watching and praying. So we considered the ant. What a great example that she is to us. But let's close by considering our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ was diligent, wasn't he? And turn to John chapter 9, just for our last scriptural consideration here today. John, the Gospel of John chapter 9. Verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. we need to do the works of God while it's daytime. You know, my children are raised and gone, and I don't have an opportunity now to mold them or to spend time instructing them in the Word of God. They got families of their own. My earthly life will be drawing to a close soon, and so I have to be diligent to do the things that God has called me to do now while I still have the opportunity to do them. You know, we need to look at the things God called us to do as an opportunity to serve Him, not as something we just have to do. And I know a lot of times we can look at our work and we can look at our responsibilities. This is just something I have to do it. And we do it because we just have to. But we should try to look at it this way, in that right now we get to labor for God. We get to do the things that God has called us to do. And we need to do it while we can, because the nighttime is coming. Nighttime is coming for each and every one of us, when we won't have the opportunity to work any longer. We won't have the opportunity to pursue God and the things of God any longer. But our race will be ended. And so we will all want to, on that day, be able to look back and say, no, I've run the race. I've kept the faith. And so let us be about our Father's business, as our Lord Jesus Christ was, who is always going about doing good. And He's called us here. He's called every Christian to be zealous for good works. And so we should ask ourselves, are we available to do those good works that God has called us to do? And are we ready to do those things? Don't let indolence keep us from it. Don't let love of pleasure keep us from doing things that are inconvenient for Christ. There's a time coming when the things that we've done in service for Christ are the only things that are really going to really matter. That plaque that used to hang up in the wall of the Free Church when I used to be a member of the Loves Park Free Church, and I always remember, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so let us labor, let us be about our Father's business, even as the Lord Jesus Christ was. All right, well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you very much for the ant. We consider her a nuisance, and we exterminate her. We exterminate thousands of them. And yet this little ant is a creature in which we do well to emulate in many ways. And we pray that you would help us to be that way, especially in spiritual things, that we would be diligent about them, and that we would not grow weary in them, and we would not be spiritual sluggards. Help us, Father, to pursue you and to seek after you and to seek after the things of God. Help us to be zealous for good works and be ready always to do them. For we know that the night time is coming for each and every one of us, even as it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he needed to work while it was daytime. May we do the same. And may you bless us in it. Our work is vain unless you are in it and helping us. So be with us. Encourage us and bless us, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.